But would you turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6? Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I'm going to read through the entire chapter. It shouldn't take long, that long anyway. But just quick by way of background, Moses writing this poorly named book, Deuteronomy, Second Law. It's actually just a retelling of the law as he is writing to the children of Israel, the ones that survived the wandering in the wilderness. So there's a retelling of the law. In fact, the Hebrew title is simply, "It is written," or "It is said, thus says the Lord." That is basically the title of this passage. And here in Deuteronomy 6, a very familiar statement, series of statements, probably to many of you, is given by Moses to the children of Israel. He says this, beginning in chapter 6, verse number 1. I'll be reading from the LSB. He says this, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do it in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it will be, when Yahweh your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and good cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you will eat and be satisfied. Then beware, lest you forget Yahweh, who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Yahweh your God you shall fear, and him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You will not walk after other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For Yahweh your God in the midst of you is a jealous God, unless the anger of Yahweh your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put Yahweh your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess a good land which Yahweh swore to give to your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as Yahweh has spoken." Verse 20, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which Yahweh our God commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us from Egypt with a strong hand. Moreover, Yahweh showed great and calamitous signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. But he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God, and for our good all our days, and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before Yahweh our God, just as he commanded us." Would you pray with me one more time as we jump into this passage? Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God who loved so much that you sent your Son, your one and only Son, to come into this world, to live a perfect life and fulfill all of the law, so that you could pay the debt that our sins deserve. And you have accomplished all of this. We praise you. We worship you. Even as we think on this Palm Sunday of when you entered Jerusalem just before you were betrayed and crucified, we worship you as the true King. And today, as we enter into the principles that we will see in this passage, Lord, would you help us to examine our hearts, to be ready and willing to receive your word, that even as you have already worked in my heart and conviction of sin, that you would do the same amongst us. Would your Spirit have freedom? May I decrease and may you increase as we look at your word together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 120 years. 120 years old. Anybody 120? Anybody? 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 Going once? Going twice?
In my mind.
That's kind of sad. 120 years old is how old Moses is as he is giving this retelling of the law to the children of Israel. 120 years old. He has walked through being cast into a river, found by Pharaoh's daughter, saved from death, given back to his mother to nurse and to train and to teach, enters into Pharaoh's household, is trained and taught in the Egyptian way, and yet still resonates with his people so much so that his fleshly anger gets the best of him and he kills a man and then flees into the wilderness and becomes a shepherd. And then miraculously, the God of his forefathers comes to him in a burning bush, calling him to go back, rebuking him for proclaiming that he has a stuttering, stammering tongue, reminding him who made man's mouth. He is the same that cast the staff down on the ground and it turned into a serpent, which then in Egypt swallowed the serpents of the false prophets, proclaims the plagues to Egypt, to Pharaoh, calling for his people to be released. He walks out of Egypt on the very first Passover to the Red Sea. And he sees the miraculous Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, part that sea, and all of the children of Israel walk across on dry ground. He sees in the wilderness as they wander, God provide miraculously food and water for all of the people. He disobeys. He strikes when he should have spoken. And because of his disobedience, he no longer can enter into the land of promise. Here we are at the Jordan River with the children of Israel as Moses proclaims one final time the commandments of the Lord to the children of Israel. That is the context that we find ourselves here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he revisits all of the Ten Commandments, reiterates them. And in Deuteronomy 6, this book, by the way, one of the most quoted books in the New Testament, Jesus himself quotes it over 20 times. One of the books of the Old Testament, the Torah, that is so beloved by the gospel writers. And so even though Moses' commandment is explicitly and clearly to the children of Israel, there are definitely six principles for family discipleship that you and I can glean from this passage of scripture. We're going to focus our attention this morning on verses 1 through 9, and then we'll jump down and look at verses 20 through 25. So if you will look again with me, here we go. Moses says, this is the commandment, the statutes and judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do it in the land where you are going. They're crossing over into the promised land. And so the first principle that we can see is that there is a purpose in obedience. That Moses is telling them there is a purpose to this obedience. I don't know about you. If you grew up in the church, you probably heard the song, Obedience is the Very Best Way. Anybody? Three of us. Awesome. Should I sing it? No, I'm not going to sing it for you. Thank you, Joe. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. Obedience here, as Moses is calling the children to obedience, to follow the commands of the Lord, he says, I'm doing this. I'm giving this to you. What God has given to me, I'm giving it directly to you. I'm teaching you. And in it, we will see a couple different things in this purpose. First of all, we see he's giving them the commandments, statutes, judgments. This is not just one sliver of do's and don'ts. In fact, as we continue on, we'll see that this is not just a list of do's and don'ts. I mean, maybe you grew up in the church, or maybe you grew up kind of adjacent to church, and when you thought about church or religion, you think of it as a list of do's and don'ts. In fact, maybe sometimes you kind of still do. I don't know. And it's true. The scripture does contain things that we should and should not do. Things that God expressly indicates are his will and things that are not his will. But that is not all that even Moses is telling the children of Israel. It's all of the things that he said, that he's commanded, statutes and testimonies. He even says, you need to remember what God has done. So one of the purposes of obedience that he's trying to outline here is the reality that all of God's commands are good and true, and they are all profitable, 1 Timothy 4, truth, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, perfect, lacking nothing. Moses already is indicating all of the aspects. A second thing I'd like you to notice is a phrase that is repeated throughout Deuteronomy, and you'll see it if you have NASB or even the ESV. It says the Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which indicates that in the original language, this is the Tetragrammaton, the Yahweh, YHWH, the covenant name of God. And you see, if you were listening, you're like, he keeps saying that word over and over, and I don't know what he's saying. He's like, is he like having a seizure up there or something? No, this is the covenant name of God himself that says, I will keep my promises, no matter what. And he says something interesting. He says it multiple times, even in these few verses, he says, the judgments which Yahweh, your God, has commanded me to teach you. Let me just pause and by way of application real quick. If somebody were to talk to you about what you believe, or to talk to you about your God, if they were to have a conversation with you regarding your faith, what evidence would you be able to point to that he's your God? That he is the one whom you worship? That he is the only one that has full submission of your heart? Could you provide evidence? Could you say, here, he is, no, he's not just God. He's not just a deity. He's, in fact, it's not just that I believe that there is a God. No. He's my God. He is my king. He's the one I follow. And if you keep looking, by the way, in these passages, and I'm not going to take time to dig too much into this, if you look through this passage, you will find, in fact, I'm going to give parents a homework assignment right now, and grandparents, some of you thought you were off the hook, haha. Go through just this chapter somewhere along the line with your children or your grandchildren and just look at all of the attributes of God that are listed in just this chapter of Deuteronomy alone. You want to know what kind of God you claim to have? Just read through this chapter. Go through it together. Use a cross-reference. Use Logos Bible software and see all the other places where the attributes of God are linked to other places they're described. Or if you just want to do it the simple and easy way, just Google it. All the places in the Bible where it talks about God being, jealous. Okay, I'm going to search that up. And just read those verses together as a family. Search up all the places where it talks about him being, we're supposed to fear him. Whoa, what does that mean? Do it together as a family. Even if you spent a week on each of these attributes, just listening to this passage, you would have some amazing pictures of this God that you claim is yours. So the purpose of obedience, he's saying over and over, it's we want to know this God. We want to obey this God. But keep going, and it says, so that, purpose statement, you and your sorry, I'm a youth pastor. You're going to have to help me out here a little bit. So that you and your, depends on which version, sons or grandsons. So grandparents, there you are. You're right there. He is saying to Moses that, Moses is saying to the children of Israel, so that you, your sons and your grandchildren will know, will fear Yahweh your God and keep his statutes. And jump down to the end of verse number 2, so that your days may be prolonged. The phrase literally means that it will be well with you. So that you will be, it's translated other, not the same phrase, blessed. You will be blessed if that is the truth. But keep going. He says, then listen. Like right now. Like when you go home. Like when you wake up in the morning. Like when you're on your way to work. Like when you're on your way home from work. What are you listening to? What is it that fills the sound of your life? Is it truth? Is it scripture? Is it the word of God? Is it the praises of God? What is it that you are listening? Listen, and then he says this, be careful to do it. That word, be careful, sounds like, oh, that's a nice parent phrase. Not exactly in this sense. It means to be diligently careful to make sure this happens. This is not a care like my two-year-old standing at the top of the stairs. Be careful. No. This is be diligent. Pay close attention to make sure that you are actually doing, not only be diligent, but actually do it. Do it. Sound familiar? James 1, don't be hearers only, but doers. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So that, here's this phrase again, that it may be well with you. Now it's like, wait, is it may be well with you? All these phrases, does that mean like everything's going to be hunky-dory and happy-go-lucky and Disneyland all the time? No. But there will always be a peace and stability that passes understanding, as Isaiah says, that keeps your hearts and minds as you are focused on Christ Jesus. So, the purpose of the obedience is ultimate internal, maybe not external, but internal blessing, peace. And of course, he's promised them to go into the land here. But then secondly, look at verse number 4, probably one of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Shema. There's a proclamation of truth. This is the foundational reality of all existence. God is. We've been studying through Genesis with the youth. And you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, you would think maybe there would be some sort of philosophical or logical explanation for the existence of a all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present being. But no, it's not described, it's not explained, it's simply stated, in the beginning, God. No qualifying statements other than that. Other than action after that. He created. Here he is. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. Powerful statement. Nothing. There's not much that I can add to this very resilient truth that is present through all of Scripture. This one God, however, many would say, maybe at this particular point, well, this means that there's no Trinity. There's no three in one. There's no explicit rejection of that in this statement. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. There's no rejection of that. There's nothing explicit in there that rejects the idea of the Trinity. In fact, there's long conversations. We don't have time to go into them. That's simply a proclamation of truth. He's one. There's one God, which is echoed even in the New Testament. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But then we come to the third verse number 5. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We see the precept of love. Notice, this is a very unique command. Especially if you were to compare it with the gods of the heathen nations, which he actually talks about later on in the chapter, around them, to love him. Think about the false religions and the false deities we know about today. Is love among the main commandments that they're given to them? No, it's submission, it's obedience, it's cowering, it's fear. It's not love. It is not giving up of yourself to one who in return loves you. John tells us we love him because he first loved us. Love the Lord your God. And Jesus himself quotes this very thing. Remember? The lawyer approaches him. Forgive me if you are an attorney at law. I meant no disrespect. The lawyer comes to him and says, tell us, we're going to trap you. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus quotes this verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Jesus takes another step and says, and the second one is connected to it. It's attached to it. It's built upon it. It's inextricably linked to it. And it is love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that is not the gospel. That is a summation of the law. You are not saved by loving God and loving neighbors. You are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith in him alone. But as a response out of love and overflow of that recognition, I want to love God with all my heart and soul. And I want to love my neighbor as myself. In fact, Jesus actually even takes this a little further. This does not make me saved, but a reality of the identity and the people of God is that they love one another, John chapter 5. Or 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone that genuinely, truly, in this kind of way loves is born of God and knows God. And he that does not love does not know God, because God is love. This command to love is a unique one, especially among this time period where Moses is writing. These people would have seen this and understood it in a very unique way. This is not a normal command by a deity to love God. And Jesus further goes and says, this is summation. This is the precept. This is a unique thing. And then verse number 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Then he talks about the personal priority of relationship. There's a relationship here. What does he say? The words I'm commanding you shall be on your heart. Jesus himself in Matthew 5 in the Great Sermon on the Mount takes up this very idea when he talks about the reality of the things that all of these people, all of the Jews were saying, if you have to obey these laws and follow these laws, over 600 laws that they had proclaimed that you need to follow. And he's like, you have heard that it was said, you shall not kill. But I say to you that the reality of the law is that it's in your heart. Because anyone who hates his brother, says racha to his brother, has murdered already in his heart. Says the same thing for lust and adultery. You see, even here we recognize that God doesn't just desire obedience. In fact, it's not primarily obedience he desires. He desires our worship. He desires our heart. He desires our everything. Even if we jump back into verse 5, our heart, soul, might. What is that? That's pretty much everything. That's your thoughts, your will, your emotions. He wants our heart. And then verse number 7, where I'd like to park probably for just a few extra minutes here. Verse number 7, you shall teach them diligently to their sons. Here is the practice of discipleship. You might even say, as I have in the past, this is the foundation of education right here. This is the basis of education. Education simply defined as skills or knowledge that's being imparted so as to live a life that is the good life. I took a class in the, now I'm forgetting the title of the class. It was that good. The philosophy of education. And the professor, the one thing I remember, this was a master's level class. I give you one thing I remember. This is it. Is he always described this, that education, any system of civilization or any organization develops a system of education based on two things. Number one, survival. And number two, living what they consider the good life. Well, guess what? Jesus is saying that this, the ultimate, true, and only really good life is educating your children. Who in this verse is responsible? Who is Moses talking to? You got to back up. You know who he's talking to? The entire nation of Israel, all followers of this God. Now we understand, like it's parents primarily. Well, yes, because he says sons. Well, if I have a son, and I'm instructed, and the people with sons are instructed to teach them, that means it's parents. Yes, but it's not exempting anybody from this teaching. And you're teaching them in a couple different ways. Teach them how? Diligently. Concerted, focused, intentionality. And in case, I think God gives to Moses, in case this was unclear somehow, in several ways. And I would encourage you, parents, grandparents, to consider whether or not you've actually put some of these things into practice. Whether or not you are already doing some of them. How? First of all, speak of them. What's your conversation at home like? What do you talk about? When you come home from work, Dad, what does your conversation at home revolve around? Mom, as you end up wherever it is, if you're at home or if you have an occupation as well, when you come home, what does your conversation revolve around? Let me pause and say something here. This is not on the children. This is not a responsibility given to children. This is a responsibility given to the adults, the parents, the leaders, the people who can teach. Parents, what do you speak about? You speak about last night's game? There's nothing inherently wrong about that, but are you diligent to speak about the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies that Moses is describing? If we put a bug in your house, how many times would we hear the name of Jesus spoken? How many times would we hear you speak of some sort of doctrine? How often would we hear you praise the Lord for a blessing from that day? Specifically, explicitly praising God for that blessing. Because he goes on, when are we supposed to speak of them? Is it like just dinner time? Is that just dinner time? Is that good? Nope. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I don't think there's anything left out. Sleep is maybe sort of left out. You're lying down though. Hopefully you don't talk too much in your sleep. I don't know. But is that what the static of your home is filled with? Is speech about God? The blessings of your Heavenly Father? I went through this and y'all, swift kick in the gut. Man, how often do I speak about useless, non-eternal things? Moses says, diligently speak of them at all times. But not only that, verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not suggesting that we necessarily become an Orthodox Jew-like individual and start actually writing little scriptures on scrolls and tying them in bracelets on our hands, but many of us do that already, don't we? Many of us have bracelets on that do have reminders. Many of us carry around a device. Does that device point you to Christ? Yes, I know. You get work done on it. But does that point you to Christ? The things that's in your hands? And then how about writing them on the doorpost of your house? No, children, I am not suggesting you go graffiti your house. But parents, what kind of stuff decorates your walls? If we walked in your house, would we know that you love Scripture? Would we know that God is your God? These are not binding laws here, but yet, how in the world are we going to get the blessing of God if we're not carefully considering these realities? These instructions that Moses is giving to the nation of Israel. And last, let me give you the last one. You jump down to verse number 20. And when your son asks you to, in time to come, Dad, why do we got to do this stuff? What you talk about this, like you talked about salvation, like you talked about your old life. Like, why? Why do we do that? Well, hey, Moses gave you an answer. What do they mean? What are they all about? Why is this such a big deal? Well, let me tell you, we were slaves. Now, none of us were actually slaves, but we were all slaves to sin. We were all bound to an eternal condemnation before Christ. We were slaves to sin. He goes on. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us from Egypt with a strong hand. God accomplished our salvation. Oh, come on, there's about to be an amen there. God accomplished salvation for you. Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? No, I didn't. None of us do. God, in his great mercy, God reached down. God's right hand has accomplished salvation. Moreover, Yahweh showed great and calamitous signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household, but he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to bring us to his promises, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. Look what God walked us through. I mean, if you're a believer, you got stories. Things that God has walked you through. Times where you're like, it's done. I don't know how I get out of here. I don't know what, there is no up. Maybe it's only up. I don't see any way out. I don't see any path through. I'm in the depths of despair. Maybe you've been like David, that even his bones were breaking from his sorrow. And yet, he turns it around, looks at the Lord, and sees he keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. It's verse 24. So he commanded us then, because this amazing God has accomplished salvation, because he keeps his promises, and he's given us the instructions, but I know that the reason that I should do these things is for my good, for my own blessing, for my own genuine happiness. You know, one of the things that's interesting that I've actually, as I was studying this and reading through several people who made some quotes about this, and let me quickly read one of them. It was John Piper. I'm going to have to paraphrase that. I can't find it. It basically was saying, like, if we genuinely, we don't want to neglect or try to say, deny happiness to our children. But if the pursuit of happiness is only about their temporary circumstantial smile, then they will never, ever experience this kind of deep soul satisfying happiness that is found in Christ alone. He actually is saying right here, it's for our good. It's for our benefit, our blessing. The ultimate joy, the ultimate happiness is found in obedience to the one who saved us, to the one who rescued us. And it will be, verse 25, righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before Yahweh our God. And why did they obey? Because they believed. Notice, by the way, this is not saying you will be counted righteous because you do righteousness. No, because you trusted the word of God and you followed it. So even in the Old Testament, salvation was because they believed. They had faith in God and his word and his promises, and therefore they obeyed and they followed. It's no different today, except for the fact that we have final and ultimate salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ by the cross. It is finished. Salvation has been fully accomplished. And he wraps up. The point of remembrance is simply and powerfully our good and even our survival is what he says to the nation. You know what's intriguing to me? Is that the Jewish nation is still around and very, very potently aware of that reality. No matter what you believe in particular about what's happening right now in the Middle East, the reality is that there is a nation that is definitely has a clear identity. And it's simply because I believe many of them have actually followed these precepts and these commandments. We talk about generations. We talk about family discipleship. We talk about passing things on to the next generation. Let me just go back and challenge and encourage you one last time. Love the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Keep the words which are commanded on your heart. Teach them diligently to your sons, your grandchildren. Make it a point. You say, Pastor Jeff, you don't know my grandkids. If I tried to have the conversation, they'd probably shut it down. Your job is simply to have the conversation. Your job is to speak the scriptures as much as you possibly can while you keep showing them that love. God has to do the work in anybody's hearts anyway, right? He had to do the work in our hearts. He's got to do it in theirs. We are simply called to be diligent to teach. Father, thank you for this principles of family discipleship and the principles that help us to live in a way that pleases and honors you, yes, but a way that truly brings you glory and brings us good. Would you help us to take a very, very clear, honest look at our own heart, at our own motivations? Oh Lord, would you, by the power of your Spirit, through the teaching of your word, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, even as we celebrate Hosanna, the one who enters, the crowd turned in 4 days because they didn't ultimately believe. May that not be us. Help us to be diligent to teach it to our children and our grandchildren for the glory of God and for our good, in Jesus' name.